Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. So just so you guys know, kind of here's what's going on. We just finished the first half of Daniel, you know, our journey through Daniel. And I remember how I said that Daniel is divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 are kind of the historical narrative and set the focus and teach us a lot. And then chapters 7 through 12 are kind of the apocalyptic language, and we see prophecies, and it and they all go back and connect into the first six chapters. Well, we did the first six. Now we're taking a little break until the first of the year, and what we're going to do starting today, we're going to have a couple weeks about Thanksgiving, if you will, and then we're going to have a series in December, or actually starting the last Sunday of November, leading up to Christmas. And then in January, we'll get right back into our series in Daniel. So I want you guys to know, this next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, we got Thanksgiving coming up. And I was thinking about this, and I don't know if has anybody ever looked up the actual definition of thankfulness, of being thankful? Well, here's the actual definition: aware and appreciative of a benefit. Aware and appreciative of a benefit. So we take that definition, and we would understand that to be thankful, one must be aware of what they have to be thankful for. That would go without saying, right? If you're going to be thankful, you need to be aware of what you have. Now, if we're all honest, I think I can speak for everybody here. There is temptation in the world, especially in this coming season, to wrap up and tie thankfulness to things of this world, right? And make no mistake, we should be thankful for all good things, right? As James writes in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or duty. So we should express our thankfulness for all the worldly things that we do have, the earthly things, if you will, for a better way to put it. We should be thankful for family. We should be thankful for jobs. We should be thankful for homes. We should be thankful for friends and children. And we should be thankful for brothers and sisters. We should even be thankful that we have a car that gets us to work. There's a lot of things that we should be thankful for. Some more things than we could list today. But the truth is, and we all know this deep down, every one of those things, good things, are also things that are all too often fleeting. Here today and gone tomorrow. So we live in a world of sin. Marriages crumble. Husbands and wives become unfaithful and destroy others. Jobs are lost, and people worry about where the next meal is going to come from. Homes are destroyed. Friends move on. Cars break down. All those things are good, and we should be thankful for them. There will be times when there is no benefit to be appreciated from them. And we find ourselves, if we are wrapped up, if our thankfulness is wrapped up in those things alone, we will find that our thankfulness is just as fleeting as those things are. So today, we're going to start a short 2-week series in 1 Peter 1 that will lead us to Thanksgiving. As we look at the first 12 verses of this chapter, we're going to see 5 things that Christians can be thankful for today. Today. We're not worrying about tomorrow. We're worrying about today. Five things that no matter the earthly or worldly situation we might find ourselves in, today we can be thankful. So if you're here today and you're worried about your job, you can still be thankful. If you're here today and your marriage is crumbled, you can still be thankful. If you're here today and you feel all alone, you can still be thankful. And that's my goal today. My goal today is to have you walk out of this door encouraged and thankful. Thankful for God's provision in Christ. And that is exactly what Peter is going to show us. So go with me now. We'll read and we'll pray and open this up. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is destroyed, tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them is indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Let's pray and open this up. Father, we need your intervention. Would you transform us by your word, that we would find where real thankfulness lies? Would you make us aware and work in our hearts to appreciate the glorious benefits we have in Christ? And would you use us as a people to be recharged and encouraged by your word to go out and to find our joy in sharing your Son? Equip us for that work, Father, by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see here in verse 3, I said we're going to go over five things that no matter the earthly or worldly situation we might find ourselves, today you can be thankful. And I'm dead serious about that right now. I know most of you very well. And I know some of you are in situations that it's hard to find thankfulness. And I want you to be encouraged today that you can be thankful for the glorious benefits of Christ. Now, Peter starts this kind of section off with, if you will, a bit of a call, a command, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's calling us to praise God. Blessed be the God. Praise be the God. And he's the following after this is sort of a list of things that we are to bless God for, that we are to praise God for, or if we might say that we are to give thanks to God for. And there's this rich list of things here that every Christian today, if you're sitting here today, trusting in Christ, redeemed by His blood, you can be thankful today for these things. Well, let's look at this, verse 3. The first one is we can be thankful for God's mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you catch that? Why would I say we can be thankful? He says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. I don't miss this. This is so very important. You and I stand here today as new creations, being reborn in Christ, trusting and believing in Christ directly because of God's mercy. The reason that obligates us or allows us to this duty of blessing God is because of His mercy. Matthew Henry writes it this way. The reason that we have this duty of blessing God, which are comprised in His abundant mercy, is all blessings are owing to God's mercy, not man's merit, particularly even our new birth. That we have new birth, we have new life, that God, because of His mercy, has looked upon dead sinners and giving us life in Christ. Go with me to John chapter 3. Everybody loves John 3:16. And we have John 3 verses 1 through 8. This is the Jesus is talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he says in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that You do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need new birth, reborn. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We are born by the mercy of God through the work of the Spirit. Turn left here and go to John chapter 1. John's being consistent here. He writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he was a witness to bear about the light, but that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, get this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Be thankful, friends. Today, you can be thankful, for God has extended mercy and showered you with His grace, given you new life, which gives us true living hope. We stand today having the right to be called children of God because God, in His infinite mercy, has given us life. A life like the wind blows where it will, and we do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with new birth in the Spirit. And as John says in chapter 1, to those who believed upon His name, He gave the right to be children of God, who were born not of the will of the blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but the will of God. We can be thankful for God's mercy, that God has not treated us as we deserve. And we deserve judgment, but God gives us new life. That's the first thing. Be thankful today, friends. As you sit here today, trusting in His Son, it is because God's mercy. That's a good reason to be thankful. Amen?
Amen.
The next thing that we should be thankful for is our inheritance that we have in Christ, this glorious benefit. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He accomplishes something that God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God accomplishes something. Doesn't make something possible, accomplishes something. You guys see the difference, right? Right? Look at what He accomplished. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And one of these days I'm going to do a series, maybe on Wednesday night when we pick back up next year, on the doctrine of inheritance. And we don't have time today just to get into every little aspect of the doctrine of inheritance, but it's a glorious thing, and it's something that I think every Christian ought to really devote time in studying the doctrine of inheritance in Christ and just see what we have in Christ. But I want you to focus just on what Peter focuses on here, that we have an inheritance. We have all that Christ has waiting for us. And he look how he describes this inheritance that we have. First of all, it's imperishable. What we have, the promises that we have by virtue of God's mercy and giving us life through the life and the death and resurrection of Christ, we have an inheritance. We have something that we guaranteed to receive. It's imperishable. Now that should send the blinkers off for us, because everything in this world, we know everything in this world perishes. Good things perish. Good things go bad. When you go to the store, what's the first thing you do in the vegetable aisle, the produce area? You pick through the different things to make sure that you don't get the bad stuff, the perishable stuff, because you know even though it can look wonderful on the outside, you got to touch and feel, because everything decays, everything perishes in this world. But an inheritance that we have in Christ will never perish. Matter of fact, another way to interpret the word imperishable is immortal. That we have an immortal inheritance. It can never cease to be. It will never decay away and become less. It will always be glorious. That for eternity, we will bask in this imperishable inheritance that we have in Christ. And then he says it's imperishable, it's also undefiled, it's untainted. This is another thing that we know inherently. Everything in this world is tainted. This world is fallen. This world is corrupt. Even our very bodies are tainted and defiled. Everything that in this world is corrupted by sin. But the inheritance that you have in Christ is untainted. It's perfect. It's holy. It's pure. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to be thankful for. And then he says it's unfading. So imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Unlike the color and the vibrance of my hair, right? The brilliance of our inheritance will never fade. Think about that. I love the old song, when we've been there 1,000 years, right? Bright shining as the sun, right? We'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when it first began. That for eternity, guys, think about this. I don't know if you have a big enough thoughts about this. That our lives are fleeting. We are here today and gone tomorrow. If best we have, what, 85, 90 years? If we live 85, 90 years, we feel really good about that. Now, some of you are like, shut up. That's right. Glenn's like, you're getting too close, right? But you get what I'm saying. Life is short. But the eternal life that we have is it's eternal. It will go on. And from the moment that you are brought to Christ in death or his return, through 10,000 years later, the inheritance, the glory that we have in Christ will not fade one bit. We will never stop and go, man, I'm kind of over this. It used to have a luster, now it's just fading. No. It's unfading. It will never cease to be. It will never be less glorious than the first day. So we have this inheritance in Christ that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But look at, I think the biggest reason to be thankful here is what Peter says about it next. That it's kept in heaven for you. Be thankful, friends, for the perfect inheritance in Christ. This imperishable, uncorrupted, and undefiled and unfading inheritance. But also be thankful that God is keeping it safe for you. What does this mean? That for me to receive the inheritance, My inheritance is not for me to keep. That God has not put your future inheritance in your own hands. He has not said, here, Glenn, I'm going to give you this inheritance. Don't mess it up. Because guess what we would do? We would corrupt it. We would defile it. We would fade it. We would lose it. But God, to those who he saves by his grace through faith in Christ, he keeps their inheritance for them. So that I can stand today and go, I know that I have this inheritance. Why? Because God is keeping it. He didn't give it to me to squander, but he held on to it. He is keeping it safe. Boy, that's something to be thankful for. That's something to be thankful for. So there, we be thankful for God's mercy and be thankful for his inheritance. Now let's continue on. Look at verse 5. So to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, get this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to say we could be thankful. Today you can be thankful for God's securing grace or God's gift of faith. Not only is our inheritance being kept for us by God, but verse 5, Peter says that we are being kept by God as well. Do you know that? Do you rest in that? Are you thankful for that? That not only is my inheritance out of my hands so I can't mess it up, but I'm also in God's hands so I can't mess it up. Do you get that? Do you see that? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to come. Faith, according to Peter here, and we'll get into to what Paul says, faith is God's gifted instrument that he uses to guard us for the purpose of ensuring that we finish the race and receive our ultimate salvation. That faith is by God's power. It's his gift. Get this. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to come. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You guys know this passage. And you were dead, 2 verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, of the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So this is us, right? Dead in sin. Wretched. Enemies of God. People who deserve God's wrath. But, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, there it is again, right? Being rich in mercy because of the great love in which with he had us, in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the reborn, new life coming from God, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, looking to our inheritance, right? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So the grace, the saving, and the faith is the gift of God. It's exactly what Peter says. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. This is why, if you go with me to, Paul writes in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now that only in my presence, but much more in absence, work out your salvation, work out your faith with fear and trembling. But why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. You can be thankful today, friends, that you have faith because it is a gift from God. Your faith is a gift from God. You didn't muster it up yourself. You didn't go from a child of wrath to all of a sudden, well, I have faith. It is a gift of God that comes through what? This work of God who has, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again and given us the gift of faith. And what's the purpose? What is God accomplishing in the faith that he gives you, the faith that you now exercise, the faith that you are commanded to live in and exercise? It is the means, it is the tool that he uses to guard us, to keep us. So why should we be thankful about this? Because God has already given everything you need to remain with him. He is guarding you by faith. And when you and I, we will reach the end. We will reach the end. Not because I'm great or because I accomplished something or because I live in a certain way. I will reach the end because God in his mercy has made me alive, is keeping my inheritance, and his and he is actively guarding me by faith. Don't miss. That's the purpose of your faith. It is the instrument by which God guards us for the purpose of ensuring that we finish the race and receive salvation. That's a reason to be thankful. That's a reason to be thankful. God's gift of grace, God's securing grace, his gift of faith. So I'm like thankful already. You want me to stop? No, we're going to keep going. Look at verses 6 to 8. What's the next thing that you can be thankful for today? He says, in this you rejoice. In what? In the fact that God has what? God has made me alive by his mercy. God has keeping my inheritance. God has gifted me faith, and he has guarded me by faith. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Today, I want you to know you can be thankful today, for God has given you everything you need to live a life of insurmountable joy in Christ. Peter's writing here, says, look, I know you guys are being tested. You guys are in the midst of trials. You guys have lost your gold. You have lost everything. Some of you have lost homes and families and jobs because you've come to Jesus Christ, and now nobody wants to have anything to do with you. Some of you are being persecuted and chased out. Don't forget that he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. The church has been scattered around the entire known world. They have lost homes and family and friends and jobs and everything. And in the midst of this, he goes, oh, don't forget that you have Christ. And in him, you can rejoice with a joy that is filled with glory. You have an insurmountable joy. Friends, if you're here today trusting in Christ by faith, you have reason to live in joy regardless of what the world is doing to you today. Why? Because you have Christ. And he will overcome all the things of the world. You have Christ. There's an insurmountable joy that Christians ought to have. It's why I wonder sometimes when I see Christians, and sometimes they got a sourpuss face. When they walk around acting like, oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. When the truth about the matter is, we have everything. God has, by his mercy and grace, given us everything we need to live a life of insurmountable joy in Christ, if we would just put our focus on him. As we talked about in Sunday school, did we not? This glorious thing that we have the opportunity now to find our joy in hearing about and proclaiming Christ. That's our great privilege, is it not? Christians ought to be the most joyous of all people. Why? Because you have an expressible joy filled with glory. The glory of Christ. So there's another reason that you can be thankful today, is God has given you everything you need to live a life of insurmountable joy in Christ. The world might fail you. Marriages might crumble. Houses might burn down. Cars might break down. But the joy of the Lord overcomes it all. Next, let's continue. Look at verses 9 through 12. He says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is expressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I want you to see the last thing that you can, that not the last thing you'd be thankful for, but the last thing we're going to discuss today is God's perfect grace in Christ. Hey, look at what he says. He says, you're going to obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. concerning the salvation, the prophesied, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Think about this. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, that sometimes we undermine grace a little bit. We don't have a big enough concept of grace. And when we think about grace, how God gives us grace, sometimes we think about grace as a commodity. That grace is something that God has stored up, and He gives it here and He gives it there. And so it's more, we define it more as a commodity, something that's given out. But the Bible talks about grace in a much better way. That grace is part of the character of God. Grace is not something that's taken out of a storage unit and give to others, but grace is part of the character, the immutable, the unchanging character of God. And grace is a description of God's character, which is encouraging, because what that means for us is that grace, that God will always give us grace. Don't miss that. Here's why this is important. So important. How many of you guys feel like you've made a dog's breakfast out of your faith at times? How many of you guys feel like you just have not been consistent? How many of you guys feel like if you went before the judgment seat of the Lord right now and you really had to give an account and earn your way, that there's no way in heck you'd make it to heaven? How many of you guys feel that way? Everybody better feel that way, right? Here's the reason we can be thankful for God's grace. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your holiness. Christianity is not a call for you and I to try to be better before the Lord. God is not saving good people. God is bringing dead sinners to life by His mercy and grace. And God is guarding them by His glorious and perfect gift of faith. God is keeping your inheritance for you and I so we don't mess it up. And it's all done through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Be thankful today, friends, for everything, and I mean everything, that God demands from you and from me, He provides in the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, by His mercy and that we can be thankful. If you trust, if Jesus is enough, you will receive the work of God and obtain the salvation of your soul. Because God has said it is so. Those are reasons to be thankful today. That no matter what situation your life is, no matter how hard things are for you, you can be thankful for God's mercy today. You can be thankful for your inheritance kept for you. You can be thankful for God's gift of faith in His securing grace, and you can be thankful for God's perfect work through His Son on the cross. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, no matter your worldly situation that you find yourself in today, you can be thankful. You can bless God for having received His mercy. You have a perfect inheritance waiting for you. You have received the gift, God's gift of faith by which He guards you. And you can rejoice because you belong to Christ. And most importantly, because God has saved you by His grace. If you know Jesus like that, you can be thankful. Friends, if you do not, I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. If you do not know those truths, that all of it flows out of the mercy and the grace of God. If you have been living in a way that you think your Christianity is about you trying to be better or trying to maintain a relationship with God or trying to earn your way to God, or you think that the call of Christ is that you should just become a better person, then friends, let me tell you, you're missed the boat. And your thankfulness will be fleeting. If you don't know Jesus the way I've just talked about, don't wait one more day. Trust in Him today. You come see me after church. I will never look down my nose. I don't care if you've been in this church for 10, 20, 30 years. If you don't know Him, I want you to know Him. You come see me, or you come see Glenn, or you come see Jim, or there's a bunch of people, unless they come see me. You come see. Don't wait one more day. Find true thankfulness in Christ. Next week we will continue on, and we'll look at how then we bless God because of those things. And I hope it'll be just as encouraging. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. And I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that You are keeping my inheritance and that You are guarding me by Your faith. And God, may we rejoice with an insurmountable joy in Christ. May we be people who know Your grace and mercy and love and be eager to share it with a lost and dying world. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.